This week, I've been on a quest to how to build community. And that's our theme for today, building community. Now, you've mentioned all those different communities. How do you build community? And I thought about Ken Hepworth last week, because I think he was a bit tongue-in-cheek, and he said that the preachers should produce their bibliography and mention the books that they've used and where they got their ideas from. And I thought, oh, wow, you know, should I bring my bibliography? Well, I'd looked at 6 books. I thought, no, I can't bring those, they're too heavy. But I'm going to mention one or two because I think it's important how we get round to making our decisions. And when I say I browsed through 6 books, I don't mean I read them, just little bits, or looked through the index and there was something there. And sometimes there was nothing at all that seemed to help me. But those few words that I started with this morning, that call to worship, they were phrases from Psalm 145. And so I got out my book of, it's called Prayer, Praise and Promises. And what I found out, that some of my books were gifts. And that book was a gift. And it's a daily walk through the Psalms. And I was pleased to see that the writer who commented on that psalm, his comments matched those that we had for our call to worship this morning. But then we've got 2 readings this morning. And the first one is from the 2nd book of Kings. And I looked at Warren Wiersbe's book, which is called Be Distinct. And I thought, gosh, you know, am I distinct in the right way? Or am I distinctive because they think I'm an oddbod? You don't know, do you, what other people think? I hope they've got the right ideas. And so our first reading comes from chapter 4 of the 2nd book of Kings. And I'm going to read it now. I'm going to give you time to find it, because there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. Has that given you time to find it? 2nd book of Kings, chapter 4. And it's verses 42 to 44. Yes. No, I think I might have put that wrong. Yes, that's right, chapter 4. Right. Now, if you've got a heading there, it might say, Feeding 100. That might sound familiar. Yes, you're nodding. Right. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Israel had been divided into 2 kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in the northern kingdom, there was no temple because the temple was in Judah, in Jerusalem. And so these men had nowhere to go and take their tithes and offerings. So what did they do? They went to the school of prophets. And I thought, well, I didn't know they had schools of prophets, but they must have gathered together and taught them about Moses' law, because that was what they were interested in. And so they took those first fruit offerings of grain, which could have been roasted heads of grain, or fine flour, made into cakes or even loaves of bread. And we read that it was 20 loaves of bread that they took. But you see, on this occasion, there were 100 hungry men in the group and wasn't enough bread to feed them all. And we'll be thinking about that a similar occasion later. Elisha had been appointed and anointed by Elijah. Now, Elijah was that prophet who was seen with Jesus at the Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were very important prophets to the Jews. And when the disciples saw Jesus with them, that they knew then that he was really very special. But the people were not too keen on Elisha. They didn't know much about him. But it changed. And why? Because Elisha had heard the word of God. Because he says, this is what the Lord says. And it was to give them to eat. And not only give them to eat, but there'd be some left over. And because he saw that, the people changed their opinion of Elisha, and he was more able to continue the work that Elijah had been doing. This was a very special time. They thought that they were just taking the offering. But because God had spoken into it and caused a miracle to happen, it was a very holy situation, one of those special times. It had changed because of the word of God. Because as the word of God was spoken out, the power of God made that miracle happen, and there was enough for everyone. And as God said, some left over. So let's remember that there's power in the word of God. Now, our second reading comes from John's Gospel. So for me, out came any books I had that I thought would be useful. And the first one was a book called Growing with John's Gospel by Stephen Gawk Rogers. Some of you might know that name. He's a very experienced Bible teacher, a writer, a conference speaker, and at one time he was president of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. And I've looked at that book many times, and I'd marked a few passages, as I do, little notes. And it was those little notes that I found really useful to me, and thinking, oh yes, I think that now, like I used to think a long time ago. And then I looked at another book, just called John, by a man called Rodney Whittaker. My word, it's a heavy volume in size and in depth, a very deep study book. But it was just one or two things there. I thought, that's interesting. And I marked those. But then I remembered the book was a gift of my friend Margaret. And she gave it to me simply because she'd found a new writer, somebody else, apart from Warren Wiersbe, who I know John's fond of as well. And the book was published under the InterVarsity group. And she gave me a copy because she wanted to share this new writer with me. And then I thought about those books that are gifts. And isn't it lovely to take a book off the shelf and open it and find that it was a gift? I often bring a small Bible with me, and I'm so glad that, you know, I can now read the small print. And as I opened that, it was a gift 20 years ago of a friend who's now gone to be with the Lord. So books are wonderful gifts, the treasure that you can keep bringing out and reading them, and especially if they're about the Lord. So I think maybe we should look at this passage in the New Testament. So you're going to have to turn over a lot of pages now and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And of course it's headed, Feeding the 5,000. Have you found it? Yeah? Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a small boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, almost 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And there's little phrases, words there, I must have read I don't know how many times. But this week, I've read them afresh. I thought, I didn't know that was there, and found out just what that meant. You know, in Christian scripture, there's lots of real lakeshore moments, aren't there? Because Jesus spent such a lot of time by the Sea of Galilee. Today, we could go there and even visit the shore of the stories, walk over the pebbles and sand, watch the boat, see the hills on the other side, and take a boat ourselves and feel the wind and the waves. And it's here that some disciples received the call to follow Jesus. Crowds gathered, hungry to hear Jesus, to know his wisdom, and they stood on the shore at Capernaum as he spoke to them from a boat in the lake. And sometimes Jesus went to the shore for peace and quiet, although often he seemed to go up into the mountainside, didn't he? But sometimes he went to the shore. But the crowds would follow him. And not to enter in that peace, you know, there's Jesus, we'll go and join him and be quiet with him. No, they wanted to hassle him and show wonderful signs. They wanted exciting things. Next week, as we partake in the communion service, it'll be our shore. Just think about this. As you come out and stand here, this will be the shore where you're standing. And the arena is this part where the food is, the meal that Jesus has prepared. And I think that's a nice thought. And I think about that time when God said to Moses, "Take off your shoes because this is holy ground." And I think that's the kind of thing, as you come out and prepare yourself to meet with Jesus, to seek his forgiveness, to recognize all that he's done for us, and then to partake of the bread and the wine. It's a very holy, sacramental occasion. And as we look at this scripture, we see how special it was to this group of people, those crowds who had followed him. Yes, they thought he might be the expected Messiah. Well, he was the Messiah, but they wanted somebody to come and defeat the Romans and set them free from that. And Jesus is indeed a prophet, as they said, but not only the prophet that Moses wrote about, but the God that Moses wrote about. And if you just turn back to the beginning of John, it starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Jesus is both the Word and God. And so that when we receive the Word to ourselves, we're receiving Jesus. And that makes it so special. And on this occasion, Jesus saw the crowds, he was ready for them, and he sat down. And that was special, because the teacher sat down to teach. The fact that he was sat down invited the crowd to come and join round him and listen to what he was saying. And then verse 4, that tells us something special. The Jewish Passover feast was near. What's the significance of that? You know, why is that in? You see, the Jewish Passover feast was to celebrate their escape from Egypt, of the blood over the doors that kept them safe and they're able to get away from their captives. And so the Jews always celebrate on all occasions that freedom. Even today, they still celebrate that. But these people were up at Galilee. They weren't going down to Jerusalem. They couldn't do that every year at every festival. It was a long journey by foot, and families would go. It was a happy time. It was a celebration. So all these people who are following Jesus, it's a happy time for them. Think about the baskets. They've all taken food with them. They'd have had food for the day, but it was getting late in the day, and they'd run out of food. Oh, my word, I thought of taking the brownie pack to Heaton Park. And we walked to Heaton Park. I don't know what time we left, but it was quite early in the morning. By 10:30, they'd eaten the dinner. Ate it on the way. It was a good job the cafe was open. We'd go and buy them some more food. And I think that could have happened on this occasion. People had taken food for the day, but it had been exciting. And they'd eaten. And this is why the women and children were there. It was family time. But what Jesus did was going to give them their own Passover and set them free. It's very similar to our first reading because Elisha saw the power of God in the Word. But if we look at verse 5, that's when Jesus spoke to Philip. And when he saw the crowd, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Why, Philip? Well, if you go back, I think it's chapter 1, you find he came from there with the local boy. So, of course, you would ask him. But he didn't answer the question. What did he do? He was thinking about money. How much was it going to cost to feed this lot? His mind was not on the right things. And Jesus didn't expect the right answer because he'd already prepared what he was going to do. But it's good to know within a very short time, Philip was a totally different man. After Pentecost, he was found preaching to crowds, and then he was called by God to go onto the Gaza Road, and there he met the man from Ethiopia. And that man listened to the scriptures delivered by Philip and was baptized right away. And so this man who could only think about the money completely changed. That about turn that we heard about last week. And then it was Andrew who said, "Here's a boy." And I thought, why has this boy got some food left? thought, I bet he didn't like what his mother had given him. So he'd been hanging on to the others and tasting their food. And he'd got some left. And when he knew they wanted food, he was very glad to get rid of that. Can't go home and tell his mother he's not eaten it. Might not have been like that at all. Might have been a very nice little boy. And people had been generous. He'd not needed that food. But he wanted to help. I went for a glass of water. And Grace, the bigger girl, I didn't know her name before. And I joked, you see, I went to the kitchen and said, the minister wants a glass of water. And she said, can I take it to him? And I said, oh, it's for me, love. So I brought her in and showed her where we keep it. And just so that she'd taken part. It's important, as Elizabeth was saying, to think about the children. And we need to let them take a part and know exactly what we're doing. So this boy came along. But the people in that day didn't bother with the children. They, you know, they were not important. So why did Andrew say, here's the boy? I think that little lad really went up to him and said, I've got some food. He wouldn't know, would they? He wasn't going to go anywhere. 5,000 people. What does 5,000 people look like? Apart from the women and children, so there could have been 15,000. Well, if you watch Songs of Praise on a Sunday night and it comes from the Albert Hall and it's full, that's 5,000 people. That gives you an idea. And they had 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed them all. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's it really is not magic. It's an act of God. And so there were plenty of baskets because people took the food in baskets. And Jesus wasn't going to have any of this food wasted. There was food left over, just as it was in Elisha's time. Because that shows us how good God is, his provision for us, more than we need. I'm going to think about that in a few minutes, but I remember, and Christine knows, because as this place was being built, we kept saying, isn't it wonderful? Isn't God good? This is the abundance of God. We still had a car park. We still had a garden, had a lovely foyer, new toilets, an office. We couldn't get over it. And we still had money at the end of it. Now, when that happens, it means that God is present. So when things are working out well, God is present. He's happy with what you're doing. And although we knew it was God, I don't think we saw it as his presence. But God was present with the 100. He was present with the 5,000. He was with us at Roman Road as we continue to build his house here. And then Jesus gave thanks. So I wonder what you think he did then. He just gave thanks. He took the bread and thanked God for it. But that was special. But just let's think about the bread. Imagine that you can see Jesus standing on the shore and the 5,000... The ground was low there. If you look at pictures or maps, it is a grassy place and it rises up to the hills. But that grassy place joins on to the shore. So that's where they were. And you know, when you break bread, and I'm going to apologize to Christine right away because I'm going to break some bread. And we might make crumbs. You take the bread and you break it. And it's lovely. It's soft. And you can break some off and taste it. And you can do the same. I washed my hands before I came in. I'd like to share that. And pass it on. And just all have a taste and think about that bread that Jesus was breaking and sharing and offering thanks to God. I used to love coming home from school on a Monday because to get the water hot for the washing, the oven, back-to-back oven was hot, and my mother made bread. And I can picture her now getting the, tipping a loaf out and tapping it because, you know, you knew it was cooked by the sound. And she used to make something she called barn cakes. They were like tea cakes, but they were flat on each side. And we cut them in fingers and butter them, and they were delicious. Is there anybody who's not had any? I haven't. It was difficult to find a bread that was just flour, water, yeast, because they had so many things now. They were all fancy breads, and I had to look around to find one that I could break like that, that was just plain, and that's all it is. And isn't it wonderful? And you know, if you've got bread, you've got a meal, haven't you? You're never without. I always think, if I've got bread and milk in, that's lovely, I'm not going to starve. And of course, it's the yeast that makes it rise. But when it's hot, it has that lovely, rich taste. And it's sustaining. You know, people have lived on a slice of bread a day. And it's kept them going, perhaps not well, but it's kept them alive. And so, in the loaf, there's a metaphor for the creative love of God for his people, because he's always looking after us, nourishing us, and in our general lives and in our spirit. And it's like the bread that nourishes us. God does that for each one of us. I want to think about that word of thanks, because, and this is what I read, that the word thanks in the Greek is Eucharist. It's based on the Eucharist. Now, I see somebody, it's you know, you're picking that up now. So if Jesus said a word that meant Eucharist, this wasn't a holiday party. It was a communion, because it was just like us coming to our communion, oh Eucharist, that time of sharing and remembering Jesus. And he said, remember me, but he doesn't mean just think about me. In remembering him, we acknowledge that he died for us and we want to be obedient to him. So it's not just remembering like you'd remember anything, but it's special, remembering what he's done. And so this was a very special occasion for these people. And they would know that word. So yes, he's giving thanks to God. And he's showing them that he knows where it's all come from. That he listens to God and does what God wants him to do. And that God is provider of everything that they have. But he's also pointing to the time when he will give his life for them, as he gave it for us, and his sacrifice that we might receive salvation, because that's the only way that we're saved, if we acknowledge that Jesus died for us, and by doing that we earn a place in heaven with him. So no longer a picnic that's gone all day, but an opportunity to know who Jesus really is. I've gone over time. I'm sorry. So we're near to the end. Yeah. But there's more, you see. Those leftovers. Through the word of God, food flows freely to the hungry, so that there's always more than is needed. And as I said before, it's a sign of God's presence with us, not magical, but sacramental. And, you know, it should be known to us that that abundance of God's giving is really special. Just very quickly, how do you think that God has shown his abundance to us? And I've told you one about the building, so you can't use that one. How do you know that we experience God's abundance here? Yes, Linda. You see that as God's abundance. Yeah, another member of the family. Thank you. Haven't thought of that. Anything else? Yes. Yes, shops good and full of good things. And look at this. God's abundance. It's wonderful, isn't it? I really enjoy the fruits that we can get these days. They're just lovely. But we're spoiled for choice. All of those. And you see all these other fruits. I don't know what that knobbly one is. Perhaps somebody does here. But can recognize all the others. God's goodness. More than we need. Anything else? Friends, yes. Isn't that good, because some people are friendless? But here within the fellowship, we have an abundance of friends, because each one here is a friend to us in Jesus. So the people could see Jesus as a prophet and as a king, and he rejects all of that. And he says, in the scripture, he goes on and goes on to the water, appearing to the disciples, and they're terrified. I like that. So they let him get into the boat. They weren't going to let this ghost get in the boat with them, but they did. And you see, he was much more than a prophet. He was God himself. And the most wonderful thing at the end of that passage is, and the boat arrived at the shore. They were miles away from the shore. That's a miracle I've never noticed before. The boat arrived, probably about 8 miles. We don't know how. We don't know how Jesus came to be with them. Those are the miracles of God that he uses to suit his purposes. Not for us to go clamoring for, like the people wanting the signs. But he is there and he reveals himself. So who do you think he is? And we come back to the beginning of how do we build community. I want you to think, contemplate. The hunger we endure in our lives. We have a hunger to be understood. A hunger to understand. A hunger to be accepted. A hunger not to be lonely. A hunger to be with the angels and the stars and not mired in the mud of our own making. A hunger to be cleansed and freed. But think about Jesus. What he really wants for us is for us to believe in him and see that he is the true manna from heaven. For he is the fullest gift of God for his people. And he will sustain and nourish us in a way that bread never could. So, how do you find the instructions for building a community? It's all here. Never mind all my books, they were a help. But it's here. It's the Word of God. This is everything that we need. But sometimes we need a bit of help in understanding. But the Word of God is God himself. And if you read the scriptures and it's speaking to you, then it is God himself speaking to you, and he's waiting for you to answer. And what does he want you to answer? Because he says, it is I. And is your answer, yes, I know, Lord. I want to follow you. I leave that with you to think about. And if you have problems with that, then speak to one of the leaders or the ministers to just help you with that. But just one other thing which I scribbled down weeks ago. We build a community so we can be his ambassadors here where he has placed us, showing extraordinary results because we work in his power, and having whatever happens, he is knowing that whatever happens, he's always with us. And that is why we need to change. That change that we heard about last week with Ken, a new creation. Not one or two of us, but all of us. All of us together. We are a family. Jesus had that way of putting all the people into families. And it's all the families who make the whole community of God. And will someone run out and tell the children that